Thank you, David. Good morning to each of you. You know, I've had the opportunity and the privilege to preach in many congregations in the United States, and every one of them seems to have figured out how to strategically place the clock right in the back, straight vision of the preacher, so he would know when he needed to wrap it up. So I appreciate the fact that this clock is not working today. So, and if I go till it's straight up noon, I got a long time to go. I won't, though. I knew I was preaching, and I ran across a scripture, a prophecy, and just a verse or two, and I knew that was going to be my sermon. And I had an idea for it, you know, and my sermon did not flesh out that way at all. Every time I tried to make it work the way I thought I was going to go, it wouldn't work. It went a completely different direction. I thought, well, I'm going to have to find a new sermon here, a new reference, and I didn't. It fleshed out a different way, and I hope it makes sense to you. My question to you tonight, today, it's not night yet, it might be a little bit later, but what is our goal? What is our challenge in life? Is it not to be numbered among God's chosen people? Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that where we want to go? Today we're going to explore how God chooses his people, the people he calls in the past and in the present. What does God's word say about us today? Gentiles to become his people. We need to ask ourselves individually and collectively, are we ready to do what he's required? Are we going to meet the criteria to be called a chosen people of God? I want to start with the prophet Isaiah. It's a little off the track, it's not the one that I came across, but Isaiah 49, verse 9 and 10. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So he's making a declaration. I'm a God that can do things that no other God that you might think there is capable of doing. And he says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is the God that we have. This is the God that created us. I'm going to drop down to chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Here is a God that is capable of things. And he's saying, there is nothing. When I say this is how it's going to be, this is what's going to happen, no matter what we do, no matter what anybody does, no matter what president, what nation, what group of people stand up and protest against it, they can't change it. No one can disannul it. There is no God that you can think of in your mind or anybody could think to raise up, build with their hands, put in their hearts, they can turn the hand of God. And this God has placed things in the back all the way to the future. He's going to declare the very end. He's going to tell us exactly what's going to happen in this world from the very beginning to the very end. You know, this concept of knowing the future, knowing what's ahead of us this afternoon, next year, till the very end of this earth, is only with God. That talent does not stand with men. It is not there. No one is capable of knowing these things. You know, if you could go to a library and check out a book that would declare every single thing that was going to happen till the end of time, you'd all be running there or downloading on your phone in today's world. But you'd all want it. You'd all want it. You'd want to get that book. But we have those books sitting right in our homes or maybe in your lap today or downloaded to your phone. It's called the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Scriptures, the Word of God. They tell us everything. They haven't left anything out. You know, they may not tell you if the Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl or go there next year or anything like that. It only tells you the important things. What is going to happen in this world and how you fit in, what you're supposed to do with it, where you're going to go. God has a plan for mankind. He made a plan for us. He laid it out from the very beginning. He declares the things in the very beginning for the things at the end. When he created Adam and Eve, he already knew what he was going to do with you and me. He already knew it. And regardless of how much you or anybody else wants to change this world to be politically correct or to make everybody happy, it doesn't change what God has established. God doesn't have to fit in what's correct for man. Man has to fit into what's correct for God. You know, shortly after Moses delivered 10 commandments, 10 one-liners, here's what you need to do to the people. Keep this. This is the word of God. He came in a little bit later, and he gave them a prophecy. And I'm going to read that prophecy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5 through 9. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. So here he is. He's telling them right first, we got to get rid of all these false things that have no power. They can't do what God has done. Get rid of them, burn them, cut them down, destroy them. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God shall choose thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were numbered, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. Interesting. Here is a prophecy saying, God didn't choose you because you're the biggest nation. God didn't choose you because you're the strongest nation. You're the richest nation. You're the most talented. You're the most beautiful. Those aren't the criteria. He chose you because you were few. Few in number. I think that helped them. It was supposed to help them recognize as an army with great weapons were pursuing them with their chariots and their horses and they're marching across the desert and they up to the ocean and the Red Sea and they are nowhere to go. You know, they didn't turn to fight. They knew they would lose. They were few. They were weak. But they had the power of God, and he parted the sea. They could recognize if they turned and battled them and won the battle, what did they think? Hey, look how strong we are. We're a powerful nation. No, they depended upon the Lord. Remember this fact. If you ever start worrying about the number of people we have in the Church of Christ, we are few. few in number. What we do by going into all this world and preaching the gospel, which we happen to be doing, is impossible. We can't do it. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the finances. It's not possible, but somehow we do it. And it's by the power of God. It's by His grace, His mercy, by Him opening the door and providing the way and the means. Just like Israel. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to pick up at verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He's God. And He's going to be there for those that love Him and keep His commandments. Two commandments, two simple things. Only two things you need to remember. Love Him with all your heart and keep the commandments which He has told you to do. Do those things. When you hear them, think about them. Apply them when you can. Scripture makes it clear. This scripture makes it clear. Other scriptures. Israel, the people of Israel, are God's chosen people. I'm not going to dispute that. They are His chosen people. Christian theology is rooted in the Old Testament in the way God instructed the Israelites. The very idea of being a chosen person of God comes with keeping God's word, like we just read, keeping the commandments, and loving Him with all your heart. Remember, He told them, He says, I will be your God if you're my people. You have to be my people. You have to look to me. You have to put your faith and your trust in me if you want me to be your God, and I'm willing to do it as long as you are my people. I will be your God. So they're His chosen people. We will not dispute that. I will not dispute that. But the New Testament says in Hebrews 10, when Moses brought the Ten Commandments to them, and they became His people, if they keep those commandments, he says, the law, which is those commandments, having a shadow of good things to come. Declaring the end from the beginning here. This is only the beginning. There are going to be other good things that are going to come upon this earth. Scripture start laying it out. Remember I said, it tell you everything. Here's the books. They're going to tell you everything. It's going to tell you that Israel is going to be scattered. They're going to quit dependent upon God. They're going to quit trusting in Him. And God's going to scatter them. There's going to be a coming of a Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's going to be a church built by Jesus Christ. There's going to be a sacrifice for the sins of men. It says the truth of the gospel will go to the Gentiles. The church of Christ will be built and established, but there will be a falling away, known as an apostasy, when a man of sin will rise up in the church. It was foretold. There will be a great restoration of Christ's church, and the power of God will be restored upon this earth. It's told in Daniel chapter 2, Old Testament prophet. It's going to tell you the time frame of that. It's told to be in from the very beginning. There is going to be a gathering of Israel. It's foretold. It tells us of the events of the end time. It tells us there will be a day of judgment. There will be eternal life for those that keep His commandments. There's many, many more prophecies told in the very beginning about the things that are going to be in the end, about the things that are in our days. You know, when I was a police officer, there was a lawyer. I was at a trial, and we finished the trial. I don't remember if we won or lost that case. I think we lost it. And I think that's why the lawyer made a comment. He made a comment. He said, you know, I do not have to prove my client innocent. That is not my job. My only job is to raise doubts in the minds of the jury. He's not making any proof. He's just going to raise doubts. You know, make some false accusations, take the case some other direction, put the blame on somebody. Just cause some doubts in their minds, and they have to find my client not guilty. Isn't that the tactic Satan is using today? He's not going to disprove there's a God. It's impossible for him to do that. He's not going to disprove that the commandments will bring you to eternal life. It's impossible for him to do that. All he's going to do is seed in your mind that there is a better way than God's way. That's all he has to do. Get you to start doubting the things that God has told us. Doubt that God says, no matter what happens, if you are my people and you are following me, I got your back. I'm going to bring you to the stall like a sheep in a snowstorm. They're going to be brought in. They're going to be sheltered. You're my people. I'll take care of you through all the things that are going to happen in this world. Raise those doubts, and then you might walk a different direction. That's a tactic he uses on us. It's a tactic he used in the Garden of Eden. He didn't tell them, hey, God doesn't care. He said, you're not really going to die. This isn't really going to happen, you know. He just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is, you know? Okay, away we go. Raising doubts of God's word that there is a better answer. It's all he has to do. I want to read a prophecy from the Book of Mormon. A prophecy of what exactly it is that is driving people away from the truth of Christ's church, the truth of God and religion. Behind it all is Satan raising doubts in the minds of men. And I'm going to read 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 2 through 16. And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, especially unto our seed, which is a remnant of the house of Israel. This here it is, part of God's plan. This book that he's telling these people to write years ago, we want you to keep this record. We want you to sit there and scribe it on metal plates for a purpose. It's going to help God's people in the last day. He declared it from the beginning, something that's going to happen at the end. It shall come to pass in that day that churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto another, behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall every one say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. Everybody's going to declare it. Everyone's going to say, hey, we're the right church. Here's a good chance for you to have doubts. Well, here's another choice. Here's another church making the same claim. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God and the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, hearken unto us and hear our precepts. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say, there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. So here's churches are saying, if God's working, if God's speaking, if God's doing miracles, if God's raising the sick, don't believe it. He's finished with his work. This is your first cue that, hey, this church isn't doing right, but this is what is going to happen in the last day. Behold, there is no God today, for the Lord the Redeemer hath done his work and hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If ye shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not, for this is the day. He is not a God of miracle. He has done his work. Yea, there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. There shall be also many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. If so be we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry out from the God against them. Yea, they have all gone out of their way, they have become corrupt, because of pride, because of false teachers, and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted. And their churches are lifted up because of pride and are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothes. They persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride. They are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms. They have all gone astray. They have all gone astray. Here it is. Here's this concept. They're doing the things of men, saying, don't believe in what God said any longer. Follow us. God doesn't work. Follow us. Follow our teaching. Follow our learning. Give us money. Make me rich. It says they've all gone astray. But does it end there? It doesn't. It goes on. It says they have all gone astray except it be a few which are humble followers of Christ. There's going to be a remnant. There's going to be some that are going to stand tall. They're going to stand fast in the word of God. Humble, because they're willing to bend and submit to God, followers of Christ, not of man, but the word of God. This reminds me of what Moses said to the Israelites. It's because you're few. You're few. There's on the last day. This is a prophecy of the last day. There's going to be a few that are willing to keep the word of God, willing to follow him. All have gone astray, save it were a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. You know, in contrast to the way of the world and the way of thinking, a way of the churches of this day. That's what we must be. I'm going to read 1 Nephi 7, verse 69. Wherefore, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day. So there's a prophecy. There's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 about a church rising up, a restoration. There's a prophecy of a few humble followers. But are we God's chosen people, or is Israel? I'm going to read in John 1, 5 through 12. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended at night. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world, there's going to be a light of truth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So here it is. We know who this is, don't we? This is Jesus Christ. He is the light. He came into a dark world. They lost sight of their God. The reason they were going to be scattered. He came to bring that light. Follow God. Follow his word. Follow his teaching. I am your Messiah. I am your Redeemer. I'm not going to redeem you from Rome. I'm going to redeem you from death. I'm going to bring you eternal life. It says, they didn't want him. They didn't receive him. What did they do? They killed him. But it goes on. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do you come part of God's chosen people? You have to accept that light. You have to follow. You have to keep those commandments. The keys to receiving him is to keep the truth. Believe the truth. Accept what God says in his scriptures. Put your faith in them. Keep his commandments. Accept teaching. And maybe the hardest one, except correction. Because God corrects us all the time. That's what we're called to do. That's what every preacher that stands behind this pulpit is supposed to do. Not to come here and make you feel good. We're supposed to correct you. We're supposed to make you examine yourself. We're not going to point you out. We're calling you to examine yourself. Have you done what God is requiring? I'm going to read a scripture, Alma 9, 54 through 56. There's going to be a repetitive phrase that you're going to hear pop up in this. See if you can pick it out. But God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid. So here it is. He's calling men. He doesn't say, I'm calling Israel. He says, I'm calling men. I'm calling the world now. I'm calling them. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Every one of you. I'm calling you. Saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and harden not their hearts, he shall have claim on mercy through my only begotten Son, unto remission of his sins, and there shall enter in to my rest. And whosoever will harden not their heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath, he shall not enter into my rest. What is this showing up? If you harden not your heart, you're in. If you harden your heart, you're out. Hard heart. This is the whole thing. Are you humble? Are you willing to accept teaching? Are you willing to accept correction? Are you willing to do it God's way rather than man's way? This is the whole key. The whole key. This is what God calls us to do. This is how we become one of His. The prophet Zechariah said, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother." This is some very, very basic good behavior of love towards one another. Very basic. This is what God's calling Israel to do. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor. Zechariah is talking to the people of God. Here's what he told them to do. Does that sound hard? Execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion to your brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, or the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of it you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. You know how they responded? How did Israel respond? Here's what they said back to the prophet. He says, "But they refused to hearken, and they pulled away their shoulders and stopped their ears that they would not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should bear the law and the words of the Lord has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath of the Lord upon the host." They were trying to be corrected, and they said, "No, not going to hear it. Don't talk to me. I don't want to listen." Caused a problem. You know, in like manner, Jesus walked among them, and they would not hear him. They would not receive him as the Messiah. And it created a shift. A shift. Making way for you and me to become part of God's chosen people. Here's how we get in. Israel had chosen him. It might have been different, but they didn't. And God knew that would happen. But they were scattered throughout this world, each tribe. Some of them are even lost today. God knows where they're at, but we don't. God will send us to them someday, and we might not even know it. But God knows, and he will gather them back. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected." Here he's talking about the temple, but he's applying it to himself. He's saying, Israel rejected me. The truth. "The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," he's talking to Israel, "and given to a nation that brings forth fruit." That is the Gentiles. And that is our job, to bring forth the fruit of the Lord, to do his work, to do good works, to take this gospel out, to be examples to others, to share what we have in our hand. Israel was scattered, but they're still his people. The shift came when Christ built his church and restored his church, which you are a part of. God's going to recover him. And he's going to recover them partly with the use of the Book of Mormon that he put in place long ago and placed in our hands and given us responsibility to print it, to pay for the printing, to carry them out, and deliver it to the hands that they might know their Messiah. It says that they will know the power of God and how he worked amongst his people. There is a purpose for it. And so the believers in this nation that will bring forth fruit, they are adopted. It doesn't say we became his chosen people. It says we're adopted into his chosen people. We are part of Israel. We're adopted in. The promises he made to them are the promises that we have. You know, this church is a body. It's a body of people. It's a worldwide church, but it's referred to as a body. You know, what does a physical body have? Why can I stand here? Why can I turn pages and hold my books? It's because of something we have in us. It's called bones. We all have bones. It gives us structure. It makes us stand up. It helps us do all kinds. Sometimes they hurt, too. But we have bones. This body has bones. There are six types of bones in the Church of Christ. You wondering what they are? I'll share that with you. There's the wishbones. They're always wishing for better things, but never get down to work to obtain them. They just wish. There's the jawbone. They do a lot of talking and gossiping and make trouble for everybody. There's the funny bone. They're too touchy. They always get their feelings hurt and get offended. There's the dry bones. They're fossils. They don't do anything. There's the tailbones. They're always behind in their tithing or their service to God or in attendance or promptness. And then there's the backbone, the spiritual support of the church that holds up the whole body. You do the analysis. I'm not going to decide what you are. You figure it out. I hope we're all backbones. I hope we're all trying to be backbones. That's what we need. You know, in conclusion, it says I got 25 minutes. I really don't know what I have. But in conclusion, Scripture tells us God is a blessing and a cursing. He's two-sided. Two sides to his coin. You can pick one. It's up to you. But he's a blessing or he's a cursing. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Hey, this is set before you today. You can obtain a blessing. If you don't get the blessing, guess which one you get? The curse. He didn't. There's no middle there, right? You get either a blessing or you get a curse. It's your two choices. So decide right in your mind right now. Everybody think, what do I want? A blessing. That's right. I want the blessing. So we're going to read how to get that blessing. Behold, I set for you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of your God, which I command you this day. Okay. And that's it. Hey, one sentence. That's all I got to do is go out of here with one sentence. Boom. Obey everything God told me to do. Everything. It didn't say obey some of the commandments of the God. Obey them all. Find them out. You know, there's a list. I can't go through that list or we will be here till that clock strikes 12, and it's never going to do that. But you know them. You know them. Follow him. Love him with all your heart. Keep his commandments. Be a part of his body. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside away, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. Pretty simple in this verse. You can either have the blessing or you can have the curse. Either you obey God or you don't. The curse is eternal death. The blessing is eternal life. Man has spent lots of time and lots of money to find the fountain of youth, to live forever. Men today, going to freeze their heads or their bodies, you know, so that somebody can bring them back to life. And they're so afraid to die because they have no faith that they're going to go to a better place. But you can have that blessing. You can walk out of here saying, I'm going to keep those commandments. I have been given what's going to happen then. I am going to stand before God, and he's going to say, enter in. Have eternal life. Live forever with me in streets paved with gold. It's there. It beckons you. From the very beginning, God's revealed it unto man. If we will have a willing heart, we can have that blessing. We are, if we do those things, part of God's chosen people. His people that he cares for, that he will do everything that you stand in need of, he's there to care for that need. May God bless you in that endeavor. Thank you.